The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. We'll talk about that in a minute. So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus, that's Syria, and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. This is what the Lord says to me, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning, seal up God's instructions among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums or spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light at all. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Amen. Well, that's an interesting passage, and some of these chapters are read at Christmas time about the coming of the Lord Jesus. But chapter 8 always gets missed out, so I thought it would be good for us to look at this chapter together. Do not fear what they fear. So let's sing once more before we look at Isaiah 8. There's lots of great chapters in Isaiah, and some of these early chapters speak of Emmanuel, God with us. That's the Christmas cry, isn't it, the theme? Emmanuel, God with us. Did you notice Emmanuel came up twice in our reading? Once, the NIV translates it Emmanuel, verse 8, And once, the NIV translates it as, God is with us, verse 10. But it's the same in both the Amanda. So you could interchange them, you could swap them around. But it seems in verse 8 it's referring to a person, and verse 10 is referring to that phrase, God is with us. So think about that for a minute. God is with us, even when we're in it up to our necks. Now, why do I say that? Well, there's a river coming, isn't there? There's a flood coming. The king of Assyria is coming, verse 7. He's described like the mighty floodwaters of the river, the Euphrates. A huge river, this great river. It's like a picture of this kingdom, this terrible kingdom of cruelty, which is going to sweep into Judah, verse 8, up to the neck. Now, I can still remember being in swimming pool, learning to swim, being in too deep. You remember that? And when, you notice when you're in a swimming pool and you're up to your neck and you're on your tiptoes and you're panicking, you always seem to drift further and further into the deep end, don't you? How is that? It's because there's a slope. I'm not sure your toes are sort of, and then some, do you ever have that feeling in life? If not in a swimming pool. So you're on your tiptoes and yet the ground seems to be sloping away and you desperately kind of sweep your up. I need to be somewhere where I can feel safe. Maybe that you're there now. Maybe there's something in your life now that you're feeling is too deep. You're in it up to your neck and you're very soon going to be in too deep. Perhaps not a pool, but threatening life situations, threatening in all kinds of ways. It could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be relationships, it could be financial. Could be big things, global things. Everyone seems to be scared about Brexit or EU or North Korea or Donald Trump. And a lot of those things are worth being scared of. But Isaiah is very clear, isn't he? Do not fear what they fear. Do not be afraid of what people are afraid of. Well, it's easy to say, isn't it? Easy to say. Well, it was easy to say then, but Isaiah said it. There was good reason to be afraid. These three bears, Syria and Samaria, they were the two little bears. They felt, well, let's club together to protect ourselves against the grizzly bear. And in the meantime, they were trying to invade Judah so that they could have an extra bit of buffer, a zone of protection, to protect them. But imagine if you lived in Judah, everyone was against you. Wherever you looked, there were enemies. Wherever you looked, there was danger, threat, and lurking fear. People are afraid. Where do we go when we face terrifying futures? Where do we turn? Do you have an answer? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not sure that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe you haven't put your trust in Christ. What are you afraid of? And you are afraid of something. We are. We all are. What is it that you obey? We obey the things we fear. Peer pressure? Perhaps. Opinion? Passion? The desires of your own heart? What is it that you're afraid of? Losing faith? Whose approval do you desperately need? Those things that come into your life. What do you do with your fear? Well, as always, the Bible has a very clear answer. People who know God, truly know God, do not need to be afraid. That sounds too good to be true, Megan? Well, come with me and I'll hopefully explain to you why. It's not too good to be true. It is simple, it's not easy, it is simple, and it is true, but there is still a challenge. Why not listen to what God has to say if you're not a Christian? It's got to be better than what you're trying at the moment, surely. If you are a Christian, perhaps you need reminding, too, of just how effective God's answers are in the face of fear. Small, medium, large fear. God has an answer for you. Massive threats, personal threats. God has an answer.
very clear.
Do not fear
what they fear. Verse 12. Do not dread it.
Do not dread it.
So it's got a few things to say about this chapter. And hopefully there'll be an encouragement and a challenge. First thing to say is, things can be very bad, even if God is with us. Things can be very bad, even if God is with us. Well, that's true, isn't it? But it's not what every church preaches. It's not what every Christian believes. A lot of places say, if God is for us, who can be against us? And what they mean by that is, yeah, your life's going to be no sweat, no problem. I was converted in university through a prosperity gospel preacher. Thankfully, there was another gospel in his message to convert me. The Lord saved me. When I was, should have been revising for an exam, I was skiving off and I thought, I'll listen to one of these tapes that my Christian friend gave me so I don't have to revise. God was gracious to me. But the guy was a prosperity gospel preacher who said, yeah, well, Jesus has taken the curse of sin, so you don't need to be sick, you don't need to be poor. All you need to do is have faith, and wow, your life's going to be brilliant. Is that what churches say? But that isn't reality, is it? Things can often be very bad, even if God is for us. So here, Isaiah is saying, Judah is going to be in it up to their neck. Syria is going to come and threaten everything. And it says, and then it's described in verse 8, Assyria, like a bird of prey with outspread wings, will cover the breadth of your land. Whose land? Emmanuel's land. Emmanuel is this divine figure, this Messiah. Emmanuel is this the coming king. And here God is saying to the coming king that Emmanuel's land is going to be covered, invaded, taken over by godless pagans. That doesn't sound right. But it is what happens. Things can be very bad even for God's people. Here's one example. God's people are almost submerged by a foreign power. But you can see examples through history. You can tell me examples in your life, maybe. You've sought to follow the Lord, and things have gone bad. It's not unusual. It's not bizarre. Many of us know amazing Christians, loving Christians, godly Christians, who face appalling situations. Through no obvious fault of their own. There's no direct link between sin and sickness. We suffer generally because the whole world lays under the curse of our sin. But it's not a one-to-one match. Bereavement, persecutions, we all suffer these things. We grow, don't we? What are we to make of it? Well, we're not to be discouraged, surely. We have to realise that we can look at our Bibles and say, God has told us all this. We're not in heaven yet. This is the norm. This is part of God's amazing, sometimes disturbing plan for his people. That we go through dark times. Job, a righteous man. Jesus said, in this world you will have suffering. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul says, those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Things can be very bad, even when God is for us. And yet, even in the midst of this, God calls us to see his power. You see, verses 9 and 10. You've got all this bad news coming, and you have this, even this strange prophecy about Maharshalal Hashbaz. Imagine being called that as a name. What are you going to call your son? Well, I'm going to call him this. Can I just call him Baz for short, maybe? It basically means speed the prey and the spoiled. In other words, it's kind of like saying someone's going to come and steal away all your money and basically trash your house, trash you. That's basically what it means. That's a nice name, isn't it? You know, like my name means Adam means clay or man. Well, what does your name mean? It means disaster.
Oh, great.
Thanks a lot. Yeah. You imagine Isaiah's son saying, why do you call me this? God told me to. So bad news is coming. Right? But look, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah is preaching to the violent nations. And he says, okay, raise your war cry. He's talking to Assyria, really. Raise your war cry, but you're going to be shattered. Prepare for battle, you're going to be shattered. Prepare for battle, just in case you haven't heard me. Assyria is going to be destroyed. You can strategize in verse 10, but it's going to be thwarted. You can propose your plan. It will not stand. Why? Well, Emmanuel. God is with us. So yeah, Emmanuel's land is going to be invaded, but listen, at the end of the day, Emmanuel wins. God is with us. A glorious declaration from Isaiah. Ultimately, God laughs at all his enemies. God will destroy all his enemies. God is with his people. You need to hold on to that, so do I. Don't we? Perhaps we need to rethink our view of what God's love and God's power means. You know, do we imagine that God's love and God's power means that our lives, our Christian lives, are going to be fairly straightforward, trouble-free? Do we need to rethink our expectations of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Perhaps we need to repent of our moaning and our hand-wringing. Oh, what terrible times we live in. Oh, poor us. As if our suffering was somehow unusual or beyond what we signed up for. Something that was in the small print that Jesus slipped in whilst at the same time saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No. God is with us. But things can still be bad. And sometimes perhaps we can imagine that we make wrong choices when things go wrong. That's not true either. Not necessarily true. I mean, we do make bad choices. But just because you're going through a difficult time at the moment doesn't mean that you've made wrong choices. Joseph made wrong choices and he ended up in prison. Jesus always made right choices. Calvary was his experience. Things can be very bad for God's people. And look around. It's easy to be depressed, isn't it? But that's the way of the world. So God is with us, but things can still be bad. Okay, secondly, God is with us, so fear him. God is with us, so fear him. That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. That's really encouraging. Isaiah is this really godly man. And he is fired up with this zeal for the Lord's glory. He's had this vision of God and he's preaching. God has told him, Isaiah, you're going to preach your heart out and most people are going to ignore you. But Isaiah preaches anyway. He's a strong believer, and yet at this point, he needs God's strong hand upon him to kind of grab him by the scruff of the neck and lift him up again. Isaiah was flagging too. How encouraging that even the greats of the Bible are not actually any different from us. Isaiah needed the strong hand of God upon him, warning him not to follow them. Isaiah was tempted too, to fear what everyone else was fearing, to dread what everything else was dreading, to allow fear of the things around him to silence him. I find that encouraging, because I'm often fearful and tempted to zip up and be silent and follow the easy path, and I'm sure you are as well. But it's encouraging to know that even the people that we think of as faithful and devoted are tempted in the same way. Doubt and fear comes in. They're not in the Bible. There's no superheroes in the Bible. They all are like us. And that's really interesting, isn't it? Fear. Fear is all around. Many non-Christians are afraid. Their lives are dominated by fear. Fear of dying. Dying with dignity, without dignity. Dying alone. Dying unloved. Dying unforgiven. Dying unfulfilled. Dying and facing Almighty God. Just dying without finishing off their bucket list. Just dying. People are afraid. But, you know, there are lots of other things. People are afraid of living. Afraid of living. Without health. Without friends. Without money. Without purpose. Without Facebook. Living in fear. Give me more time and I will write out a list long enough to find your fears and mine. I'll hit them eventually. You are afraid of things. And so am I. Part of human nature. The US Embassy, wow, a new building in London, cost over $1 billion. It's supposed to be architecturally really quite amazing. But it's very interesting, that building. It's a building that preaches fear. Why? Well, for one thing, all those funny sort of sticky out things, that's a technical term by the way, the sticky out things on the outside of the building, which are sunscreens, are actually anti-grenade, anti-missile barriers as well. So they do protect the office workers from the heat of the sun, but they're to stop people blowing the building. And then there's this lovely water feature around the outside of the US Embassy, which is actually a moat. It's a moat. So, yeah, it's a fantastic building. It's architectural, and I'm sure it's got lots of great stuff in it. And it's probably the best Wi-Fi anywhere in London. But it's preaching fear. It was built on the premise that we need to be protected. So in architecture we trust. Isn't that interesting? The American Eagle, all that power, over $1 billion, and it's just basically saying, well, we're afraid somebody's going to die. We do exactly the same thing in our life. We build moats. We build sunscreens. It's just we call them other things. We call them fitting in. We call them keeping our head down. We call them finding approval. Sussing out who's going to like us, who's going to smile on us. How do we protect ourselves? How do people face these fears? Well, many people don't, of course. They just ignore them. Others bluff. Well, they fill their lives with hollow pleasures. The good things in their life, and they turn into God things. Basically, whatever it is you fear, whatever it is whose approval you desperately need, that's the person, that's the thing you will fear. That's the thing you will obey. Or else people joke about it. You know, they sing, "Don't worry, be happy." But it's all whistling in the dark. And we as Christians are in this world. We are prone to be tempted to do the same things. That's why God says to them, don't fear what they fear. It's a danger for us. To quote a king from a famous movie, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. So how do we deal with fear? You might think that we should say, oh, get rid of it all. But the Bible's answer to fear is fear. We don't get rid of our fear by ignoring it or laughing it off or being brave. We replace one fear with another fear. That surprises you. Look what Isaiah says. Verse 13. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. We are to replace the fear of people with the fear of God. We're going to sing a little bit later, fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. If you are full of God, you cannot be full of fear. If you are full of the fear of the Lord, you cannot fear others. That's the answer. It's replacement. like we replace bad habits with godly habits. We don't just stop doing the bad things. We pray that we'll be more like Jesus. It's the same. Replace. You see, we need a bigger fear that drives out the demons. And there's only one thing bigger than a demon, and it's the Lord God Almighty. God says, look at me! He says, the Lord Almighty. He's the Lord, that's the Lord of hosts. I'm the commander of the armies of heaven. I'm the Lord Almighty. Look on me. Just as Jesus said, you know, says to Peter, look at me, come to me, get out of the boat, Peter. And all the time Peter was looking at Jesus, he went out. He's the commander, gaze on God. The fear of God is really love on fire. Our hearts burn with love and respect at the beauty of God's power and glory. When I was in the swimming pool, semi-drowning, that's how it felt, all I needed was for my dad to come and grab my arm. And suddenly, the swimming pool became a place of fun. Again, it's that simple. It's not easy always, but it's that simple. God saves us. And it says in verse 14, he will be a sanctuary, or he will be a holy place. A sanctuary. He will be the dwelling place. He will be that place of security. There's nothing else. We can have our insurance policies. We can have our careers. We can have our health policies. We can go to the gym. These are all potentially Jesus substitutes. They are safety substitutes for the only person who can do this. There's nothing wrong with any of them necessarily. But it's who do we trust, who do we fear, who do we love? It's all down to those questions. Isaiah says later, verse 17, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him, verse 17. Fear him. Isn't this what the Apostle John experienced when he had that vision of Christ in the book of Revelation? John, elderly man on his own in his island prison in Patmos, he said, I saw the Lord. I fell at his feet as though dead. We need that. The answer to your fears is the fear of God. And mine. So, God is with us, we need to fear him. And lastly, God is with us, so we need to follow him. That's really verses 14 to the end. So you've got this strange thing, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal up the law. So in other words, Isaiah's been told to sort of write down this prophecy and kind of keep it safe. And then he goes on to say, look, here we are. I'm going to trust in God, verse 17. And my children, with their strange names, are signs pointing people to the Lord God Almighty. And then he talks about mediums and spiritists. And he sort of has a bit of a joke at their expense. You know, why consult the dead amongst the living? Now, but that's not really our problem, is it? But this was one of the big lies of the day. That the dead can speak to the living and guide them. And there are people today who still believe that. But Isaiah here bursts that bubble. And maybe you need to hear that. But I doubt that spiritism is probably your issue. But there are so many other lies that people tell you. Lies that say, this is how you can be saved. This is how you can get on. This is the thing you need to know. And Isaiah is saying, whatever those lies are, reject them. Just like rejecting the dead as guides for the living. That's a common lie of the day. Ignore the common lies of today. What do you need today? Probably some of you have children, and you're thinking, my kids need good education. And they need to be at A-levels, they need to be at university, they need to be in a good degree. That's a lie. That's a lie you tell yourself. And I tell myself. Now, there's nothing wrong with a good degree, a good university, a good career. and many people go through that process because that's exactly the plan God has for them. There's nothing wrong with those things, but it's a lie if you tell yourself that you're King's Keeper. And so it is with all sorts of other things as well. It's a lie that you need to be healthy to be happy. It's a lie that you need to be like everyone else. Young people, it's a lie that you need to be fashionable. It's a lie. You don't need to be fashionable. You don't need to fit into the group. You don't need to be the most liked person on social media. You don't need to be the coolest person. That's a lie. It's a lie you tell yourself because you're frightened of being the old one out. Let me tell you, the only answer to these lies is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with social media. There's nothing wrong with being popular. There's nothing wrong with friends. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. But it's a lie we tell ourselves when we say we need them. And fear comes in. And young people, it's a lie your parents tell themselves too. Just adults are better at hiding. Jesus says, narrow is the path to life. Why do we often feel like we're in a minority? Well, perhaps it can be that God has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. I mean, he was blinding the face of Judah, wasn't he, in verse 17? God is hiding his face from the house of Judah. Why is it that there's so many churches that spout nonsense and we feel like we're in a minority? Because we're under the judgment of God. If people reject God's word, God will give them exactly what they want, and that includes churches too. Don't worry that evangelicalism is in the minority. Don't be afraid. At the end of the day, we will be found to be true. People say materialism will help you. Your family is what you need above all else. These are lies. Family's great. Friends are great. Money's great. I love money. But be careful with a lot of money in the usual evil. Be careful, isn't it? Everyone says money can't make you happy. But nobody actually lives like that. Everyone lives as though money does make you happy. In the end, we're in the minority, but we will be shown to be right. And at the end of the chapter, you have this terrible situation where people who reject listening to the voice of God, the word of God, end up distressed and hungry, in darkness, and under the curse of God. We will be seen to be right if we trust the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's ultimately our hope, isn't it? We will be seen to be right. And all the clever people who laugh at you today will be shown to be wrong. I was reading that there's a Chinese dating site. It's quite reputable, apparently. It wasn't a dodgy one. A dating site in China where people would meet up and try and, you know, form relationships. And obviously, many happy relationships formed. But a number of people, quite a large number of people, a significant minority of people on that website were actually robots. Actually computer programs. Programs to have conversations with people online. And they actually fooled quite a lot of people. So there's this guy, or this woman online, chatting away with someone, looking for a relationship, and he or she is chatting to some computer server in Taiwan or Korea. It's a robot! AI! But it's fooled them. Wow. How embarrassing that would be. I was going to meet up with this person, but, they only like silicon chips, so you don't need them on. Well, how embarrassing that would be to own up and say, I was fooled by a robot. In the end, the truth will come out. That's perhaps not a bad thing. The truth will come out, but the truth will come out. In the end, God will be seen to be right. You've got to hold on to that. If you ever feel frightened, you just need something to look up and remind yourself that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose. He was seen, and all the witnesses gave their lives because they said, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is alive. Not Caesar, Jesus. It's real. It's true. don't be afraid. Do not fear what they speak. The Lord is the one we are to regard. So the Lord is the one we are to fear. So when you face your fear, probably this afternoon, maybe on Monday, you need to look up. Expect the right things. In the end, Isaiah will prove right, and so will we. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." God is promising a future, isn't he? Well, of course, chapter 9, verse 1 is fulfilled. The baby in Bethlehem. Isaiah, you're right! And we can say that from the perspective of history. So let's use that as another example, just to hold up. We will be shown to be right. There will be a day when there will be no more gloom. And there'll be no more fear. I'm longing for that day, aren't you? No more fear. Paul was preaching to skeptics in Athens, all the clever prophets, and he said this. He set a day, God has set a day when he will judge the living and the dead by the man he's appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. No more gloom. So don't be afraid. Don't fear what they fear. Fear God. And we love the Lord Jesus. It sounds simple. It is simple. It's not easy. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to remind one another daily. We are right. We don't know everything, but we know the truth. We're right. Because Jesus is. Don't be afraid. Let's close by singing our final hymn.